Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, just delighted to be with you as we answer your questions in a variety of ways. Let's go to the phone lines. Felix, he's listening in Connecticut on the web. Hi, Felix.
Hello. How you doing, Hank? Oh, my God, Hank, I've been trying to get to you for so long. You've been a great help to me. I went through this crazy cult thing, and I almost lost my faith, and then started hearing you somewhere down the road. And you made God beautiful again in my life. So just want to thank you for that. And it's a blessing. Love you big time.
Thank you, Felix.
All right. The question is, I use a lot of your material. I work with people. I use all your material to, you know, to talk to people, to let equip them, you know, about Christ and all that. One of the scriptures I use is James 1, verse 27. What's true pure religion in the eyes of the Father and the Son?
Yeah, that's such a good question. You know, pure religion really requires discipline. You have to take your physical faculties and you have to put them on the altar. Because when you do, then your perspective is ordered around the divine as opposed to your stomach and your pleasures being your God. So through discipline, your conduct and character are harmonized with the will of God. And I love what you get by reading the book of James. First of all, what you say, your speech, becomes a great barometer of where you are in your relationship with God. So your words sort of give you away. It's what you say and what you do identifying you in terms of who you belong to. I think a second thing, and this has been pressed upon me with ferocious urgency, and that is that we take care of the poor. Now, we can't take care of everyone's needs, but we can do something. So when God brings people into our path that are needy, we cannot say, we dare not say no. I think pure religion demonstrates that we care for the orphans and the widows. Now, not all widows are needy, but there are many that are genuinely needy people, and we need to be caring for them. That becomes emblematic of where our heart is, not selfishness, but selflessness. And again, this is a barometer for pure religion. And then I think there's the point of moral purity. This is an incredibly important point, particularly in perspective of the book of James. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, the core of Christianity, as it were, compressed in one word. And therefore, he was considered to be a friend of God. And James then goes on to say, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, or alleen, as we would say in Dutch, not by faith only. James goes on to say that Rahab was justified by her works. And then James contextualizes this, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, lest anyone jump off a cliff hearing me say these words, I'm not speaking extemporaneously. I'm quoting what James said. So, well, this requires interpretation, and there are theological deductions that are made oftentimes, and those theological deductions are made on the basis of reading all of Scripture in light of Scripture, which is precisely what we need to be enabled to do. The problem, of course, today is people are in a state of hermeneutical chaos, and so they're reading the Bible, and they all become their little popes, and they interpret the Bible without really studying the Bible, without really knowing the art and science of biblical interpretation. So now the question becomes, whose interpretation is really the right interpretation? So the Bible is the infallible repository for faith and practice, but we must rightly interpret the Word of God according to the traditions of God. Well, let me dart back and forth between our calls and Facebook. Harold, how was the devil able to have a conversation with Eve when she was in the Garden of Eden? And did he literally look like a serpent? Well, one of the things that's interesting here is an understanding of what is called an anthropomorphism. In other words, speaking in the way that human beings can relate to. It is, parenthetically, one of the things that I love about the Orthodox community. They engage the senses so that earthly perceptible verities, things that you're familiar with, point to spiritual verities. And I think that's what's going on in the book of Genesis. The biblical imagery of the twisted serpent is a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. Once he held a privileged position in God's kingdom, but now in the narrative, in the anthropomorphic language of Genesis, he is even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, has to crawl on his belly and eat dust. And those who understand the Old Testament, and I'm listening through the Old Testament right now, and if you don't have a right hermeneutic, you can really get lost. I happen to be in the book of Judges right now, listening to the story of Samson. But you have to have a proper hermeneutic here. You have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. You have to know the Scriptures. But if you know the Old Testament, you immediately recognize the metaphor because you've read it before. A Micah is a classic case in point, very much like Moses. He uses the imagery of a serpent to depict the nations seeking to thwart the purposes of God. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl upon the ground. So here you have the nations depicted as being like a snake. Now, there are many metaphors that the Bible uses for Satan. He's not only an ancient serpent, but he's also depicted in Scripture as something that you don't find in theology, but only in mythology. What I'm thinking about here is a dragon, an ancient dragon. Well, all of these are ways of pointing towards the cunning, dangerous nature of Satan. And of course, Moses' original audience was intimately acquainted with the imagery of the serpent. You think about what happened to the followers of God, the children of Israel, in the Arabah. And so the imagery of the serpent is employed by Scripture in many different ways, including literary subversion of pagan myth. So now, what's really going on here is Satan is really tempting Eve, just like he really tempts us. He does, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it most certainly can penetrate the ear of the mind. Another interesting question coming up. Crystal, her question is, can you please talk about the meaning and significance of the story of Elisha's bones in 2 Kings 13? Now, this is a very, very interesting story because you might say that this is the last of Elisha's miracles. So why record a story about a man being resurrected in the midst of a historical narrative concerning kings and wars? Well, there's a good reason. In fact, there are a bunch of good reasons. The first thing I would say is it is appropriate in that this is a historical narrative recording the last miracle associated with Elisha, and it is on the occasion of the historical record of his death. And the miracle, I would say, secondly, was intended as a sign for a very wicked king, Jehoash. And as such, it was a sign rebuking him for his lack of faith in the words of the Lord spoken to him through Elisha. He paid no attention whatsoever for all practical purposes. What did he continue to do? He continued on in his wickedness as though God did not really exist. Well, the miracle pointed to the fact that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was in the picture, and he had a spokesperson. Elisha was that spokesperson. And there's one final thing I might say in this regard. The miracle testifies to the power and goodness of Yahweh, as well as to the fact that the king and his people should have listened to the prophet who was empowered by God. They didn't listen to the prophets. In fact, they listened to the anti-prophets or the false prophets. So the people are turned away from God by false prophets, and they go their own way. So the true prophets lead people to God. The false prophets lead people away from God and keep them, well, satisfied in their own sin. Keep them satisfied in spitting in the face of God. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of your questions. Please stay tuned.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. I want to sneak in, if I could, some messages of encouragement that I've received. I feel remiss if I did not at least read just a couple of them. This is from David. Thank you, Hank, for your love of the truth and diligent study. You are one of my favorite teachers, and I try to listen to you every night. May God bless you so we can have many more years of great teaching. We need it. Bill and Margie, I look forward to listening to the broadcast during my drive home every workday. I'm a new listener and absolutely love the wealth of biblical knowledge that Hank shares with his listeners. I was so honored to speak with Hank on Friday as a first-time caller. God bless the Christian Research Institute and its mission, and my prayers go out for Hank and the family. I don't want to miss this one. I'll use her whole name because she is one of the most well-known authors, fantastic writers in the Christian world. Frederica Matthews Green, she says, I'm so grateful to God for your peace. St. John Chrysostom's last words as he was harried along the road by soldiers driven into his last exile were, glory to God for all things. May God always be glorified in you, and may you have the joy of that glory. Let me go back to the Facebook questions. Tammy, does Satan and or demons have command of the elements? For instance, can they control the weather? Can they use gravity or other forces to physically move people and objects, even though they are spirit? Thank you. Yeah, Tammy, you know, this is one of the things I've written about in a book called The Covering God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. I think there's a lot of superstition that surrounds demons. But on the other hand, I don't think demons are talked about quite enough. We have an enemy. That enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not always easy to sort out whether we're in conflict with the world, the flesh, or the devil. But what we are called to do is put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. So Satan can certainly control people when people give their lives over to the prince of darkness as opposed to giving their lives over to the prince of light. And in that way, Satan is using means by which to accomplish his purposes in this world. We're constantly faced by temptations. And if we do not order our lives around the divine, I hope that phrase, I'm trying to use it more and more because I'm intentionally trying to embed it in your mind. If we don't order our lives around the divine, it is so easy to slip into the clutches of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as Christians, we want our sights set above so that we are truly useful in this world, not because we are mighty or powerful, but because God, by His Spirit, condescends to use us. David is writing in, and he says, Hank, you're definitely one of my heroes in the faith. Why did God honor the lives of so many great men in the Bible when they had more than one wife? I believe when the Bible tells us we shouldn't have more than one wife. So why would God honor their lives? Hank, would God do that with a spiritual leader today? Wow. That's a complex question. A very good question as well. Look, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. There's an entry on this. Does the Bible promote polygamy? Well, absolutely not. The ideal pattern of monogamous marriage, one woman, one man, was established early in Genesis. Remember the words, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And that very passage was quoted by both Jesus and Paul in defense of the sacredness and exclusivity of monogamous marriage. A man and a woman, not two men, not two women, not a party of lots of people, but one man, one woman. And then I would make the further point that the Bible explicitly condemns the polygamy of the Old Testament kings. I love the address. It's memorable. Deuteronomy 17, 17. But it's not alone. The New Testament elders and the deacons are called to be the husband of but one wife. So just as the requirements for church leaders set a standard of morality and spiritual maturity for all believers, so I would say the admonition against polygamy for the kings of Israel demonstrated the danger of this practice for anyone that engages in it. The final point is simply this. God has disdain for polygamy. And that disdain is made manifest in the consequences of polygamy. The Old Testament clearly delineates the familial strife, the temptations that come along with doing this, with being polygamous. Of course, Solomon is the quintessential example. He had a legacy of faithfulness. I mean, I have memorized his Proverbs. So he had a legacy of faithfulness, but that legacy was compromised because of his polygamous behavior. And despite his well-known wisdom, Solomon's peaceful and prosperous rule ended in idolatry. His wives turned his heart after other gods. So, bottom line, monogamy, not polygamy, is God's perfect plan. Now let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark in Washington. Hi, Mark.
Hey, good evening, Hank. Great to talk with you.
It's nice to talk to you as well.
Hey, I have a question. I'm going to give you a shameless plug here. My favorite book of yours that I've ever owned and read, just by the way, is The Prayer of Jesus. I've really appreciated things like God's, you know, as God spoken and stuff, and those are wonderful. But I still, to this day, The Prayer of Jesus, as short as it is, such an incredible book and very, very applicable to one's life. So, anyways, I just wanted to say that to you. But my real question is, I work within the jurisprudence system, and so I'm always dealing with culpability when it comes to criminal activity. And you know, I've heard you talk many times about God being just and bringing judgment upon other Canaanite nations through the hands of the Israelites. The thing I struggle with the most and often is trying to come to terms with God's ultimate justice being, I would say, completely fair, and knowing that he is completely just. It's part of his character. But I always get stuck on thinking, if I was part of the Israelite army, I'd have to physically, literally run a sword through the body of a child when God commands to wipe out not just the men, but the women and children as well. And then I think in comparison with that, when I look at it through the lens of culpability, I just have a hard time understanding why God would do that. And so I'm just hoping to maybe get some clarity, you know, from that, or some opinion, or maybe even some direct passages from Scripture that would help with that.
Yeah, I think that what is really important to realize in this regard is that the aim of God's commandments in a theocratic context was not the obliteration of the wicked, but the obliteration of wickedness. And the reason was the wickedness was harming all of civilization. And you talk about the little child as an anecdote, but in the Scriptures we know full well that you had pagan Canaanites who were offering their children, sacrificing them in the altars of Molech and Baal and pagan gods. I mean, it was just a horrible situation, and God here had direct rule over a people. And God's justice is something that I cannot question, because he has perfect insight into every single situation, such that when Rahab and her family turned to Yahweh, the God of Israel, though they were part of a stinking pagan culture, God not only spared them, but used them as the progeny by which Christ would come into the world. So again, the idea is never the obliteration of the wicked. I mean, I can think of no better example than Nineveh. I mean, you think about how humans deal with mercy and justice, and you have a prophet, Jonah, who does not want to see the Ninevites spared. That's the last thing. He's sick and tired of God's mercy. And once again, God shows mercy because the Ninevites, well, they repent in sackcloth and ashes. And so God's mercy is always tempered by his justice by his mercy, and it's always perfect. So I think the principles, again, is that we must unequivocally treat aliens living amongst the Israelites in the Old Testament theocratic context with absolute respect and equality. That's a principle in the scripture as well. But again, you cannot question God's knowledge of all circumstances. And this is geographically bound, right? I mean, it's historically time-bound and geographically bound. We have to understand that as well. Unfortunately, time flies. The broadcast is over. Looking forward to being back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answerman broadcast, and deeply appreciative of the grace of God to allow me to do the broadcast. And I deeply appreciate all of those that stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Without you, we simply could not do what we do. So support us and stand with us shoulder to shoulder. We're making a difference. See you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.